2 weeks ago, I gave a message called Rethinking Sin Culture. And it related to just how in our American culture right now that there's a certain acceptance of sin, not necessarily all sins, but a lot of sins. And that kind of tends to be our culture. And then in God's realm, that these sins are sins and frowned upon and not a good idea. And there can be a little bit of a butting head between those two cultures. And even in the church, I think sometimes it's a little hard for us to know, like, how do we relate to sin? What should we think about sin? And should we adopt more of our culture's view or God's view? And how do we navigate all of that? And I think this is really important for us to think through, because I think God has called us down a life-giving path. And when we're on that path, we really experience the best of what God has to offer us. And when we're off that path, we're not experiencing the full life, best case. And worst case, maybe we're experiencing a lot of harm or experiencing a bad life, even as Christians, that we're missing out on what God has for us. And so I think it's really important for us, as we think about our faith, that we live out our faith in a way that brings life. And I think this is going to be an important part of thinking through what that looks like. So, just as a quick review, last time I talked about some real basic things. God is good, sin is bad, and following God brings good. That seems so obvious, so self-evident, that it hardly seems worthy of a sermon, let alone two sermons. And yet, it's something that I think we're really challenged with. It's hard for us to believe when it really comes down to it, when we're trying to live out our faith. And we talked last time about how when we're tempted, these are things that we're challenged in, things that become hard for us to believe. We looked at the example of Adam and Eve. And when Eve was in the Garden of Eden and the serpent came, he basically attacked these very things. And he said, oh, you know, God said that you shouldn't eat the fruit, that eating the fruit is sin. Well, it's not sin. It's good. The fruit's good. It's going to make you wise. It's going to make you wise. It's going to be so good for you. In fact, I can't even figure out why God would tell you not to partake of that fruit. And there's a questioning of you know, well, it seems like sin is good, and so God told you not to do this, and so God must be bad. And so then, does following God bring good? No. For her, in her thinking, she thought, well, doing my own thing is what's going to bring good. And so we see that Adam and Eve fell to lies going against these very, very simple truths. And I've done the exact same thing. When I've given in to sin, I've believed that my way was going to bring life, and that sin wasn't really that big of a deal, and that God's good, but maybe he doesn't really care about such things. And so it's really easy for our thinking to get muddled. So I want to talk about that some more today. I want to look at a real practical example. And I want to look at the example of intimacy before marriage or fornication. And the reason I want to look at that example is I think it's something it's not just some obscure thing like, oh, I've never struggled with that, or I've never thought about that, or I've never been tempted in that. But it's something that we can relate to. It's something that has been a struggle for many of us, or perhaps we've failed in that area. And so we've thought about it. We've battled temptation in this area. So what should we do? Should we just give into that? Is it no big deal, or is it a big deal? What's the deal here? So let's pray, and we'll jump into that. God, I pray that you would help us to just take these simple truths that you're good and the sin is bad and following you brings good. And we'd be able to see how that plays out in our thinking, in our temptation, as we relate to you, as we relate to this world. And God, I pray that you would just really bless this time here. God, I pray that you would work on me and work on all of us to just change our thinking, to help us to align more with you. And I think sometimes when I'm caught up in the world's way of thinking, in this culture, or my own way of thinking, that I miss out on the best that you have to offer because I'm following the thinking of the world instead of following you. And I thank you that you came to bring life, and God, help us to really experience that in a meaningful way. And so I pray just as we think about that in relationship to sin and our culture, God, that you would help us to really be able to come into alignment with your way of thinking. And so we pray that you bless this time here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so when I think about intimacy before marriage, and I think about what our culture thinks, I think it's fair to say that our culture thinks, hey, it's fine, it's no big deal, everybody does it, it's just kind of marriage practice or something, and it's no big deal at all. In fact, I remember when Kathleen and I went to go get our marriage license almost 30 years ago, and we were almost finished, and they asked for our address. And we were like, well, do you want my address or hers? And the lady, her response was just kind of like, oh, come on, give me a break. Like, I wasn't born yesterday. I know that everybody, by the time they sit here in my office, they're already living together. And it was just kind of a fascinating thing. You know, it's just 1990. It's just 30 years before that, that wouldn't have been the assumption. And not that people haven't struggled with this temptation for millennia, but it used to be something that was frowned upon, something that wasn't accepted, something that was kind of shameful. And by 1990, it was something that was like, oh, well, you know, some people still hide it, and you guys are obviously still hiding it, but we know that everybody lives together. And so the culture, by that time, had really embraced this particular sin. And when we think about God's view on it, I don't think we have to dig too deep to know. It's, you know, God frowns upon this. God would say that that's sin to have intimacy outside of marriage. And I'm really tempted at this point to explain why, like to defend God. Like, okay, and here's why. He's got good reasons, and here's some of them. And we could do that, and I think that can be helpful to do sometimes. But for now, I think it's good to just say, you know, sometimes it's just healthy just to trust God. And the question is not, you know, why does God say this, but does God say this? And if he says it, just to say, okay, well, God's good and sin's bad, and I can trust him. I can follow him. As I follow him, that brings good. He must have some good reasons for why he says to do certain things and why he says not to do certain things. And so our culture and the way of God are at odds. And so I want to think about just the average American Christian. And what does the average American Christian think? And I didn't do a survey. I didn't do a study. I didn't read a book. I didn't even look at a blog post. I'm just totally making this stuff up. Okay? So this is just my opinion of what the average American thinks, the average American Christian. And so it doesn't mean to reflect you and, oh, this is exactly what you think. I certainly wouldn't want to put words in your mouth. And I don't even think this necessarily reflects what our church thinks. I'm just saying, I think the average Christian would have a view somewhat like this. And basically, I think the average American Christian would think, well, it's not really a big deal. I mean, yeah, God's probably against it, but, you know, let's be realistic. And I think the average American Christian would align more to our culture's way of thinking, to our world's way of thinking, than to God's way of thinking. And if I'm right, why would that be? Why would that be? Why is it not a big deal to the average American Christian? And here's what I think a lot of people's thought process is. First of all, obviously it's accepted in our culture. When everybody else thinks something is a good idea, then it's pretty easy for us to think something's a good idea. Biblical clarity. I'm not saying that the Bible isn't clear on this, but I think in some people's struggle, they can question whether or not the Bible's clear. If we've struggled with a particular sin, we all know that it gets pretty tempting to say, well, I don't know if that verse really means that. So in any sin that we wrestle with, I think that that can be a temptation. And then I think in this particular area, or really multiple areas related to sexual sin, I think there can be a little bit of confusion because the word that's translated in most modern translation as something like sexual immorality is porneia. And that word used to be translated as fornication, which is intimacy before marriage. And so, you know, 30 years ago, you could look at a translation, or maybe a little more than that, 40 years ago, you could look at a Bible translation and read it, and it would say, you know, let there not be any fornication named among you. And you'd be like, oh, okay, that's pretty clear. And now you read it, and it's, you know, let there not be any sexual immorality named among you. It's like, well, what's that? What is sexual immorality? And then we can kind of fall back into our culture's thinking and like, well, it's rape or something like that. But we might cross off a lot of things. So the Greek word implied fornication, but it also captured the idea of adultery and bestiality and homosexuality and a number of different sexual sins. And so sexual immorality is probably the more accurate term, but it muddles it a little bit when we're looking at one specific area like fornication. Personal failures. It's hard for us to be black and white in this area and to say it's wrong to be intimate before marriage if we've struggled or if we've failed personally in this area. And a part of that's good, that we don't want to be hypocrites. But I think there's a part of that that's not healthy, because we want to align ourselves with what God says, align ourselves with what God thinks. And so it shouldn't be that we're afraid to call sin, sin, just because we're sinners. Right? If somebody commits murder and they're sitting in jail, is it okay for them to say, you know what, people shouldn't commit murder? Sure, I think that's still fair for them to say. And I think we should be able to look back at our lives and say, okay, I've done some things that were wrong, that were sin, but it's still okay to say sin is sin. But I think that can be something that clouds it a little bit for us. I think in this particular sin, sometimes we can't see the harm. It's kind of like, what's the big deal? You know, who's it really hurting? Or our culture, what we would say is, as long as there's consenting adults, as long as everybody agrees, then nobody gets hurt. I don't think that's really true, but I think when we're playing around with the temptation, it's easy to get into that mindset of things get a little fuzzy. And then this is a big deal. I think we think we're already forgiven, so what's it matter? And this is something I talked about a couple of weeks ago, where I think in my thinking, I've tended to focus more on life in the next life than life in following God in this life. And so I think in that thinking that I've tended to emphasize, what happens is when we think about our faith in sin, sin's kind of irrelevant because I'm a Christian. And I'm still going to heaven. So it doesn't really matter what I do. And I don't think I've pushed that type of view, but I think it's easy for people to adopt that type of view because I'm forgiven. I have eternal life, and that's what matters. And I think another view would be that God has called us into life, not just for the next life, but into life for this life. And so as members of his kingdom, there is a coming kingdom, and that's really important. And we need to lock into that. But we're also members of the kingdom now. And there's life that comes in the next life, but there's also life that we experience now. And so things that I do now may affect the next life, but things I do now also affect this life. And so when I say God is good and sin is bad and following God brings good in the next life, following God brings good in this life as well. And so I think when we're facing a temptation, sometimes we don't think about that, if I give into this temptation, I'm off path. I'm not following God in this area, and that is not the best life or the most life-giving life. And then I think we don't want to judge, we just want to love people, and so we can incorrectly think the way that I love people is by not calling what they're doing sin in this area or a number of different areas. And so I think what we need to do is, instead of loving people, trying to love people by aligning with their thinking and embracing their thinking, what we want to do is align with God's thinking and then love people from that place. We do need to show grace. We do need to show mercy and understanding. But we need to align with God first and then show it from that place and not try to love them by embracing the sins that they're involved in. One of the verses we looked at a couple of weeks ago was the one that's at the end of Romans 1. And it talks about people who commit these sins and approve of those who are engaged in these sins. And I think in hopes of being loving, we can do that same thing. That we can not only engage in particular sins, but embrace these sins. Like, oh yeah, these are good. These are fine. Almost like these are healthy. And so I think it is not a big deal to the average American Christian because our culture accepts it. I think we can be fuzzy on what the Bible teaches. I think our own personal failures can make it hard for us to draw lines at times. I think we have a hard time seeing the harm in certain things and trusting God and just trusting what he says. I think we focus more on the next life than on this life, so we don't think about how our actions could affect our ability to receive life in this life. And then we don't want to judge people. And so that leaves us in the spot of, well, it's not that God's bad or something, but I wouldn't necessarily focus on him being good, just kind of God's understanding. And sin's not really bad. Sin's more kind of, meh. It's not that big of a deal. And then it's not that following God brings good, but, you know, really just kind of doing my own thing. That's what's going to give me life. If I can just set my own course in life instead of following God's course, I think that's really going to bring happiness. And we don't consciously do these things, right? But I think this type of thinking is what goes on in our minds when we give in to temptation and sin in this area and a lot of different areas. All right, I want to talk about an example from real life. And what I mean by real life is reality TV, as real as that is. Okay, so we're going to talk about a scene from The Bachelorette. And whenever a pastor talks about TV, we're always supposed to say, I don't ever watch TV, but I happen to see this. Okay. So, and I do watch some TV, but not this particular show, but I saw something posted somewhere and thought, oh, that kind of looks interesting. So as I talk about this story, I don't know all the context and all the background, so I may not accurately reflect everything that was going on here. But I think I've got the gist of this particular scene pretty well. So, Bachelorette is a reality show where this gal is dating a bunch of different guys, I don't know, 10, 12 or something. And she's trying to find the perfect guy. And so she goes out on dates with these guys and tries to get to know them and stuff. And before this scene, evidently these two have had a previous conversation. And I think in this conversation what has happened is it has come up that they are both Christians, or faith is important to both of them. And they've talked about their past. They've talked about how they've both been intimate with other people and that they regretted that and that, you know, they want to follow God's path now and they're set down this particular course. And I think, I'm not exactly sure on this part, but I think this guy has become a little suspicious that she's not doing very well in this area. And so he is trying to bring this up, and he brings it up, I think, in a pretty good way, other than being on national TV, and that would be kind of hard, but he talks to her. He says, hey, you know, can I talk to you about this part of our lives? And she's like, okay, yeah. He's all right. You know, I know that we're on the same page and that we're both Christians and stuff. She's like, yeah, yeah. And he says, you know, I was reading in Hebrews and it says that the marriage bed should be kept pure. And I know you think the same thing because we've talked about this. And she's like, yeah. And you can tell she's getting a little uncomfortable. And he's like, yeah. And so I just want to let you know, like I know we think the same thing, but if we don't, like if we're on a different page on this, you know, let me know because I don't see that there's a future in our relationship and you can kick me off the show and I don't know that this is going to work out because this is really important to me. Well, she doesn't like this. She gets pretty defensive. And the reason is because she hasn't done well in this area. That there's another contestant who she's been with a few times in an immoral way. And so I'll just kind of give you an overview of her response. Basically, she turns it on him. She says, you know what? You are the one with an issue. You know, maybe God doesn't want us to commit sins in this area. Maybe God doesn't want us to be immoral with somebody or intimate with somebody before marriage. But you know what else is wrong is pride. And you're a proud person. And I see it and all the other contestants see it. And maybe she's right to a degree in terms of, I saw a little bit of stuff that kind of indicated, yeah, he may have some struggles with pride. But she didn't take any responsibility. She just, man, totally threw it at him. And then when she admitted it and said, yes, I have been with another contestant, she backed it up by saying, and Jesus still loves me. I thought that was a really interesting thing to say, because I think it indicates a view of Christianity of, yeah, I sinned, but it doesn't matter, because all that matters is Jesus still loves me. And that's kind of a partial truth, right? It's true that Jesus does still love her. And so that's true, and that's good. But the flavor of Jesus doesn't care and it doesn't really matter is, that's a little bit wonky. In a later interview, I heard her say, it doesn't make me any less of a Christian. And again, that's true if you're thinking, if you're saying a believer in Jesus Christ. You're still a believer in Jesus Christ, and that's the same. You're still going to heaven, and that's good. If you're a true Christian, absolutely. Now, if you think of Christian as a follower of Christ, does it make you any less a follower of Christ? Well, I don't know. But I don't want to get into word games and stuff. It seemed like her attitude was like, no big deal. Didn't really matter. And then she proceeded, she kind of cussed him out, which, again, I can be a little bit like, I guess I can show her a little bit of grace because she's been caught in this on national TV, and this was sprung on her, and it would be, you could be out of the spirit and be in the flesh pretty easily, right? And so I want to give her a little bit of grace, but she used the S word, she used the F word, and then she flipped him off as he was driving away. So maybe a little more than a little bit out of the spirit. Okay, so let's think about where her response was coming from. Well, I think her response was coming from this. The culture said it was fine, that maybe she wasn't real clear on biblical teaching. She seemed to have some biblical knowledge. Again, they had both failed in this personally, and so I think she was expecting more grace in this area. And I think she didn't really see the harm, and I think she was really locked into this. I'm already forgiven. I'm a Christian, so what does it matter? And don't judge me. You're in no place to judge me, even though we're dating, and usually people who are dating don't sleep around with other people at the same time, but that seemed a little bit confusing. So, boy, that's a wrestle. Big picture. I think she didn't see herself as a princess in another kingdom. I don't think she saw herself as a daughter of God. I think sometimes we can kind of get caught up into the technicalities of right and wrong, sin, and we lose sight of the big picture. I'm going to share something that you guys might think is over the top and silly and prudish, okay? But in my family, as we've raised our kids, we've really tried to encourage just really good speech, just a high level of speech. And so, of course, we try not to say cuss words, but that's more normal. We go a little bit further than that. And I try to not take the Lord's name in vain, like say, oh my God. And I try not to use euphemisms like, oh my gosh. And I try not to use acronyms like OMG. And I try not to use words that are just kind of harsh and ugly, like crap. Why? Is there a verse against that word? Is it definitely, oh, that's a sin. If you say that word, that's a sin. You're a bad person. No, to me, it's just like, I want my kids to understand that it's like, you're a child of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You're a prince or you're a princess in his kingdom. And I just don't think a princess of God walks around and uses the word crap. I don't. And I'm not saying if you use that word, you're a bad person or whatever. I'm just saying that this is something that kind of how I view things. And so my kids, as they get older, I don't know that I've sold that to them very well. And so they leave the house and they come back at Christmas break and they say crap. They do. And they that sounded funny. They use words that it's like, and it doesn't bother me that they're using those words. That's not the point. Point is, I want them to see that they're princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. And I don't really care about a particular word. I care, do you get it? Do you get it? And that's where I feel like, you know, we don't even need to look at the verses and the right and wrong. And it's just, I don't think this gal gets it at all. I don't think she gets it. And I think she's given into all these different ways of wrong thinking. And I think this thinking was seeping into other areas of her life. What we saw at first was fornication. And then we saw the cussing. Well, cussing's kind of the same way. Well, the whole culture does it. You know, maybe there's not a verse about this particular word, and maybe I failed in it, so it can't be black and white, and I don't really see the harm, and who's it hurt, and I'm already forgiven, I'm still going to heaven, so what difference does it make if I cuss? And then I saw an interview with her on the topic of homosexuality, and on that she seemed kind of mushy too. And again, same thing. Well, it's because the culture accepts it. Maybe she's not real clear on the biblical teaching on it, and people struggle with it personally. Lots of people, maybe her friends, have struggled with this, and so you don't want to judge, you know. And the same thing. And then it came down to naked bungee jumping. You know what? There's no verse against naked bungee jumping. And the culture, you know, at least on reality TV, it seemed like everybody's doing it. In the country they were in, oh yeah, this is a common thing here. And, oh, it's all done in fun. There's really no harm. And wasn't really completely naked anyway, you know. It's like, you're missing it. You don't see that you're a princess in the kingdom of God. And so you're not behaving like a princess. And the danger that is that there's a life that God offers in his kingdom that brings good and health and beauty into our lives. And when we're doing our own thing or we're doing what the world does, we are missing out on that. I think a healthy response would have been, again, it would be hard on the spot like that, especially on TV, but I think she should have just fessed up right from the beginning. She ended up fessing up kind of out of frustration. She should have just said, you know what, you're right. And I was with that guy. And then there should be a realignment of aligning herself to God's thinking on the matter and saying, you're right. This is wrong. This is not how God wants his people to act. And come into position, come into alignment with what God wants. And then, man, I think it would be super appropriate to embrace grace at that point and be like, man, God is so good. That God knew before the creation of the world that I would exist and what I would be like and that I would do this on national TV, that everybody would know about it, and that God would still choose me to be one of his children. Wow, what a beautiful, amazing, gracious, forgiving, wonderful God we have. That's the right spot for grace in that story. And I think she should have apologized to that guy because she was dating him. She should have probably apologized to all those guys on that show. I think it'd be appropriate to apologize to the studio audience, to apologize to her friends, to apologize to her family, to anyone who was harmed by that. I think even for her to go back to her home church and say, hey, here's what I did. And man, I'm sorry. And I'm sorry if you guys were affected by that. I'm sorry if I brought shame on you or God or anybody. And you know what I think would have happened? I think her whole church would have come around her and like, man, we love you. You know what? We've struggled with something. You know what I did? I did something even dumber than that, you know? And it would be that kind of a flavor. There would be acceptance and forgiveness and restoration and health as people in the church embraced her. But it's from the spot of aligning with what God thinks and then showing love and grace from there. Not of coming along her where she's at without repenting and without aligning to God. And so she needs to come back to this spot of, you know what, God is good and his ways are good and sin is bad. And following God brings good in the next life and in this life. And so I want to follow him in his ways. I want to live as a new citizen of a different kingdom and learn what that kingdom's like, adopt that kingdom's ways, and benefit from living in that kingdom. So just in closing, just to think through, who are you? How do you see yourself in relationship with God? And I want to think about being a believer or being a follower. And obviously, as a Christian, you're both. And both carry different things that I think are unique and important. And I think it's important for us to understand we're believers. That we are Christians because we put our faith, our belief in Jesus Christ. Period. That's it. It's not our performance. It's not that we've followed and done really well, and so God's put a stamp of approval on us. It's all about belief and faith. But that's kind of the starting point. We're also followers. We're not just believers. It's not just faith, but we've entered into this new family, this new kingdom. We're adopting these new ways. And as we follow Christ in that, then there's this radical life change that is a real blessing to us and those around us. Let's look at a few verses here as we close. 2 Kings 17:15, this is right before Israel gets conquered because of their sin. Talking about Israel, says they rejected his decrees and the covenant he made with their fathers, the warnings he had given them. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, do not do as they do. And they did the things the Lord had forbidden them to do. So we see here in this age, what the people had done is they, instead of following God, they had followed the people around them. And they had adopted their ways in hopes of getting the most out of life, I assume. And God's upset about this. He says, man, they imitated the nations around them. And they did the things that I told them not to do. And that brought great harm to them. 2 Peter 2:2, it says, many will follow their shameful ways and bring the way of truth into disrepute. And I think that's what happens when our Christian culture adopts our worldly culture. We become no different from our worldly culture, and we bring the way of truth into disrepute. We make God's way look bad. 1 Peter 2:21 says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Not just that you should put your faith in him, or just that you should believe in him, which is super, super important. That's how we get eternal life. But as believers, then we start following him and learning to live as he guides and directs and follow in his steps and his example. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And Paul is saying, hey, I'm trying to follow the example that Christ set for us. And come with me in this. You know, follow me as I follow him. And again, it's not just a, hey, you know, you need to believe in him like I believe in him. That's part of the message too. But there's a journey. You know, come with me on this journey, this life-giving journey. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I like just those words, be imitators of God. I like those in contrast to that verse that we looked at in 2 Kings, where it says they imitated the nations around them. You know, God has called us out of this culture and imitating this culture. He's called us into a new kingdom. And now he says, hey, imitate me, my ways. Learn this new way, this new citizenship, and that's where you'll find life. And so big picture, I think, to come back to this, you know, God is good, sin is bad, following God brings good. I think this gal on The Bachelorette, I think she missed that. And I know that I have missed that in my life at times, and a lot of us, and we've gone down paths before that have caused deep wounds to ourselves or to other people. And I don't want to go down that path again. I probably will, but I want to keep coming back to, okay, I want to follow God. I want to trust him. I want to learn his ways. And that's where I'll experience life. And I hope that this gal can do that same thing. So let's pray. God, we thank you for this time here. And God, we thank you that you are good and you are life-giving. And I thank you just that there is grace. Because even looking at this area, it's like, man, it's just so easy to feel guilty for things that we've done and things that we've thought and struggles that we've had. And we can just feel like just complete failures. And I thank you that your way is good, and that as we stray from your way, there's still grace and there's forgiveness and mercy. And yet, you keep calling us down a good path. God, I pray that you would help us to believe that, to believe that your way is good. I pray you would help us to believe that so much that we can encourage other people on that path as well. And that we'll really believe that following you brings good in the next life, but also here in this life. And so we just ask for your blessing as we process all this, and just even as we sing the last song or two, God, just that we'd really be able to connect with you and enjoy you. And we love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name.